Good morning, wonderful saints. We're here on session 4 of our class on walking with God. We're going to cover two topics in this session. One, an overview of discerning of spirits, and the other, the importance of the peace of God. Now, discerning of spirits is quite a topic. Like so many things in the scriptures, the Christian world is all over the map. There are some groups that deny the existence of devil spirits, saying that's all, you know, ancient and medieval superstition. Then on the opposite extreme are people that see devil spirits everywhere. And I've known people like this that if they don't understand something, they just assume it must be a devil spirit. Because what other explanation could there be? So they guess. The truth of the matter is, as we know from the scriptures and as we'll read, there are devil spirits in the world. Lucifer was the bright and shining star, the head archangel. He did revolt against God, took a third of the angels with him, and they became devil spirits, and they do exist in the world. But the only way to know of their existence in any situation is by revelation. And the main thing I believe we as Christians need to know is what it says in 1 John 4:4, that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So whether you get revelation that there's a devil spirit there, whether if you do get revelation there's a devil spirit there, whether God tells you to leave it alone or cast it out, in any case, you are more than a conqueror, and the Christ in you is greater than all. Any devil spirit, or greater than the devil himself. Because you have Christ in you, and Christ conquered the devil by being raised from the dead. So that's the main thing to realize. You should be aware of devil spirits. You should be aware of some of the records where devil spirits were cast out. But I would not recommend that after this you run around and every day look for devil spirits and spend your whole day asking God to tell you who's possessed. There's just no profit in it. You end up glorifying the devil and thinking about the devil too much. You should be aware of it. It's sort of like living out here, as I spend half my time in Washington, D.C. and half my time out in the Virginia countryside. And my friends out in the Virginia countryside tend to like firearms and things like that. And they tend to, you know, always have a firearm on their belt, many of them, yet it doesn't mean they run into more gunfights. They just feel comforted having it there. And I've gotten used to that, and it doesn't bother me. But having the firearm has nothing to do with whether they're going to run into a gunfight. And they're not looking for a fight, and they're not looking for trouble. They just feel it's a good measure of safety, and I respect that, and I have nothing against that. And that's sort of the way you ought to look at understanding devil spirits. You don't expect to run into them all the time. And even if they're there, you don't expect God to show them to you all the time. Because what's the profit in God showing you this person is possessed unless either you need to know it so you can, you know, not be fooled or taken in or hurt by the person, or because he's going to give you revelation to perform a miracle and cast the devil spirit out, which he may do. Because it is a miracle. You're doing something that by the five senses is impossible. You to cast out a devil spirit, you need the manifestation of discerning of spirits, which is where God tells you if there's a devil spirit there and whether you should cast it out. Then you need to operate the manifestation of workings of miracles to actually throw it out. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good, I don't know if skill is the right word, it's a good ability we have as Christians to operate those manifestations. But I don't believe, unless God shows you different, I don't believe it's going to be part of your daily life. It's going to be something that will crop up now and then when God shows you. But it shouldn't be something you're paranoid about. It shouldn't be something you're looking for. It's like my friend walking around with the gun on his belt. In the extremely odd event, somebody attacked him when he was sitting in the coffee shop doing, you know, reading a book, he'd be prepared. But it's never happened. I remember I kidded him once. I said, "Harrison, I feel much safer sitting here with you and your gun." And he made some comment like, "Do you feel safe when I'm not here with the gun?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Okay." He made some comment like that. And And it's great to have the ability to protect yourself if you need it, but it's so rare that this will come up in your life, at least if your life is like mine and most Christians I've known. I have had devil spirits come up in my life. I have cast them out, but it's a fairly rare occasion. So I just wanted to preface it with that. We don't want to be of the attitude that they don't exist, devil spirits, yet we don't want to have the attitude that every time somebody burps, looks a little funny, or does something I think is nuts, that they must be possessed, because what other answer could there be? I knew somebody who thought that cancer was caused by devil spirits, because cancer sort of took on a life of its own, and there was no other explanation. But that was pure supposition. With all the medical research that's been done in the decades since, we found out it is a very sad but very real disease, like so many other diseases. It has nothing to do with devil spirits. But people will do the same about anything they don't like and don't understand. They'll assume, oh, it must be a devil spirit. You know, I've had friends who have just gone bonkers, you know. They want to bring you in and sit you down like in a psychiatrist's couch type thing and tell you the 20 devil spirits you have and cast them all out. And I'm thinking, I don't see anything biblical there, and I never got any revelation to do anything like that, so what are these guys doing? But somebody read a book about some guy who's into devil spirits and decided you could look at somebody and without even getting revelation just know what devil spirits they have. Then it's just bogus. It's all bogus. So, again, devil spirits do exist, but there's no reason for you to think about them or worry about them unless God gives you revelation. And the big thing to realize is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We're more than conquerors. So if you walk into a room and everybody's possessed, it doesn't matter. You have Christ in you. That's bigger. Just speak in tongues and have the confidence that God will protect you. So with that introduction, let's go into 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah, I mean, there's certain things you do as Christians. I speak in tongues every day for large amounts of time. When I get together with believers periodically, I operate the worship manifestations, tongues of interpretation and prophecy. I try to ask God what to do and listen to God with word of knowledge and word of wisdom all the time. Discerning of spirits, I don't operate as often because God doesn't tell me about the presence of devil spirits as often. He could, but the same thing, I don't raise the dead every day or, you know, make the dial go back, you know, pray for the sundial to go back 10 degrees every day. Or part the Red Sea every day. These are all things that are possible because we have the Spirit of God, but they're when God gives revelation. You don't just walk down to the river near your house and say, be parted. It has to be God telling you he's going to part it. Or like when that time in the Old Testament where God said, pray it won't, you know, said to Elijah, pray it won't rain. And Elijah prayed it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for, what, 3 years or something like that. Then God said, pray that it'll rain. And within an hour or so, it was raining. Raining buckets. To do those kind of things, you don't just decide you're going to do it. God tells you. And discerning of spirits is in the same category. You just don't decide, this person is nutty. They clearly look, like for instance, you see a deranged person down the street. I don't know if you have homeless people where you live, but there's a lot of them in the places I go, and they can just act totally deranged, you know, dribbling, mumbling, all disheveled. That could be because of a devil spirit. It could be because of a mental illness. It could be because they were in an accident and got brain damage. It could be all kinds of things. So just to assume they're possessed is not right. But that doesn't mean you have to go talk to them and get involved with them. I just always ask God when somebody's begging, should I give him some money? And sometimes he says, yes, give him a dollar. Most of the time he says no. And whether they're possessed or not, that's a whole other story. And if it's important to you and God works in your heart, you can go in and ask God if the guy's possessed. And he may tell you or he may not. He may say, yes, he's possessed, but leave him alone. He may say, yes, he's possessed throughout the devil spirit. He may say, no, he's not possessed, he's a Christian. He has Holy Spirit. Or, no, he's not possessed, he has neither Holy Spirit nor unholy spirit. Leave him alone. Or, he has neither Holy Spirit nor unholy spirit, go tell him about Jesus Christ. He's hungry, maybe he'll get born again. I mean, God could tell you all kinds of things. Or you could just decide you don't want to get involved because you're off to do something else you have to do. The point of it is, you don't worry, you don't get upset, you don't get panicked, you don't get anxious. You just speak in tongues, meditate on the scriptures, go about your daily responsibilities, and if there's a devil spirit around, God will tell you. And then just do whatever he says about it. So 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. We have to start by realizing God is a God of mercy and comfort. He's not a God of wrath. He's not there to attack us or attack anybody. He's there to be merciful and show comfort. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, making evident the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's what the devil's done. The godless world, of course, being one of the many phrases used to describe Satan. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's just made it very difficult for them to believe. Yet, as we'll see in other records, the word of God is so powerful that even if the devil has blinded them and fooled them, if they're hungry for deliverance, God's word will get through to them. John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief, parable here, but the thief clearly is the devil. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's why the devil's there. He's very real, but again, we don't fear him. We don't spend all our time thinking about him. I've been with so many Christian groups where all they do is talk about the devil. They say, oh, Splitfoot's after me. Oh, big attack today. Very tough. And it's good to be aware that there's a devil. And if he's impeding your path, it's good to be aware of it. But if you spend all your time talking about him, he's won. Because you're glorifying him. And all you're talking about is how the devil's messed you up. You have to get your thinking and your confession and your attitude and what you meditate on around to the great truth that God is much greater and God will bring you deliverance. You know, it'd be like if a football team, all they did was talk about, you know, I'm the quarterback on this team and all I can do is talk about how good the defense is on the opposing team. I'm not going to win the game by talking about how, dang, those good guys are good. They tackle me every time. No, I got to figure out a strategy to not get tackled and pass the ball if I want to win the football game. So we don't spend all our time focusing on the devil. We should be aware of what he's doing, just like a team should be aware. Or if you're in business, you can't spend all your time talking about your competitors. You should be aware of your competitors. But you need to figure out how to run your business better so you beat the competitors, or at least stay even. You can't spend all your time focusing on the opposition. You have to be aware of them, know their tricks, but then move ahead. So, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I, Jesus Christ, am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. So that's the part of the verse I focus on. Yeah, there's a thief, there's a devil. But Jesus Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And it's interesting, it's in the context of a shepherd taking care of the sheep. And a good shepherd with a good sheepfold and with his rod and his staff, he will keep the wolves away from the sheep. That's his job. Remember David, we were reading about him yesterday, talking to Saul. That bear and that lion came and I took my staff out and I jabbed him and knocked him over and, you know, killed him. And that's good. That's good. That's what a shepherd should do. So if you're a shepherd, you can spend all day talking about the fact there's wolves in the hills, or you can do your shepherd thing and protect the sheep. And Jesus Christ protects his people. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So it's very important to know there's a devil, be aware of him, but it's very important to know we have greater power and he cannot touch us. Just by confessing, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. By confessing, we're more than conquerors. In most days, that's all you have to do regarding the devil. But if the devil spirit is in your vicinity and God tells you about it and tells you to do something, you have the ability to do it. Just like my friend Harrison with his gun. And then Daisy forgot his gun. He also had his knife in a side pocket. He was ready. And then you look in the trunk of his car. There were six rifles. You would have loved it, Brian. So he's all set. You know, if a riot breaks out in Palmyra, Virginia, he's ready to go. But I don't think we've ever had a riot in Palmyra, Virginia, so he's never had to use it. But he's ready. And that's sort of the way we are. Except instead of all those physical weapons Harrison has, we have God in Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is delightful. So we just live every day confidently, knowing God's going to take care of us. And if a devil spirit is there, we have the power. God will tell you what to do about it. But most days, you just forget about the devil. You just glorify God and thank him for taking care of you, and you be aware that you got the power to take care of any other problem that might come up. It's great stuff. Like, Brian's quite a workman around the house. He's probably got enough tools around here to build a second house without even having to buy a box of nails. But does that mean every day he's out repairing his roof? No. The roof is fine. Does that mean every day he's putting new flooring down in the kitchen? No, he's already done that. But if that happens, he's ready to go. And same way, if the devil shows up and causes some trouble, we know what to do. So, Proverbs 10:22. Proverbs 10:22. Here we go. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Isn't that awesome? See, there's always things, and I love to do this in fiction, you know, if you like to watch mysteries, which I do, or sometimes, you know, spy shows or interesting stuff just because they're good entertainment, there's often this conflict where the hero is put in a situation where there's really no good answer. You do plan A and these people get hurt. You do plan B, those people are okay, but somebody else is disadvantaged. Yet not with God, because the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. That's the attitude we have to have. Romans 13:14. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we already have Christ in us. So this has to be in our minds. Put on the truths of our salvation in your minds, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's so many things that can drag us away from God's word. Just don't focus on those. Focus on trusting God through his Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Now the context here is interesting. I'm going to go back and read this. The context is forgiveness. Second Corinthians 2 verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So the fact that he caused grief in the fellowship and a lot of people got mad about it, that's enough punishment. Verse 7, so that contrary wise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. See, the sad truth is that in many cases Christians are the most judgmental people in the world. They get all self-righteous. They think they walk with God so well that they never make a mistake. And then they see somebody else doing things they think are wrong. And they may be wrong. Or it could be just these people decided they're wrong. And the scriptures don't even say they're wrong. But whatever, they want to condemn this guy in the fellowship because he did something stupid. And the word of the Lord here is saying, you ought to forgive the guy. He's been through enough. So contrary-wise, verse 7, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you, I beg you, that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Look at this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. See, people will use that verse in isolation to talk about whatever sin they're really worried about. Because everybody has areas where they're strong, and they think anybody else is weak in that area, they're terrible, and vice versa. It's true all over Christianity, which is part of the reason we have so many denominations. People are arguing over who's the greater sinner. But here, Satan getting an advantage of you is not walking in forgiveness. It's not some deep, dark sin that you think is the worst thing in the world. It's not forgiving. So isn't the context interesting? Let's read that again. Verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So here, the way Satan would get an advantage of you is if you didn't forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ, but went on condemning them, which is so common. And I've made this statement so many times. I probably made it 3 times yesterday, but I'll make it again, that there's 2 approaches to Christianity. One, you focus on the sins of man, and then you decide what are the really bad sins, and you attack people and judge them and get all self-righteous. Well, we don't do those sins in my group, so we're a better group, but you do them in your group, so you guys are all terrible and going to hell. It's been going on since the book of Acts, that kind of thinking, focusing on the sins of man. Or you can focus on the Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, and realize that since he paid for our sins, and since all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, how could I possibly say that your sins are worse than mine? Or how could you possibly say mine are worse than yours? It's just absurd. It's just absurd. But people do it anyway. So as you talk to Christians, whether they're in your fellowship or people you meet out on the street, just think about, what are they talking about? The great deliverance through Jesus Christ? Or how somebody else is a greater sinner than they are? Well, the whole point of what we just read is to forgive and love your brethren, not condemn them, or Satan will take an advantage of you. All right, let's go on now. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. I actually have a person that, not so much now, but for years was a good friend of mine, runs a fellowship with the word grace in the title. Well, we have grace in the title of ours. Speak words of grace. A lot of people have grace in the title of their group. But they're so legalistic, I want to take the word grace out and put the word legalism or law in their title. But that's their choice. I'm not here to judge. I'm just making an observation. Okay, Ephesians 4:21. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that if you put off concerning the former conversation, former conduct, the old man. The old man is the person without the Spirit of God, still walking according to the ways of the world. You put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what we want to do. We want to put off the old ways of thinking based on the world and people's judgments, and put on the new way of thinking based on that we have God in Christ in us. Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, and God will provide all we need. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom of envy and strife descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. And again, it's talking about envying and strife. It's similar to what we read in Corinthians, where they were condemning that guy who'd made some mistakes. For where envying and strife is, verse 16, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see, that's where the devil will often attack Christians, just by dividing them, just by getting them to argue and fight and break up in pieces. And he's been very successful. He started out with one denomination, with Peter and Paul. Then that quickly switched into two. Paul teaching about the grace of God and the law being fulfilled, and Peter and James and those in Jerusalem, especially James in Jerusalem, staying with the Old Testament law. So even in the book of Acts, you have at least two denominations. And then it split from there. And now we have thousands. I have no idea how many Christian denominations they are. But the devil is really good at getting people mad at each other and getting them separated. We tend to focus on other things, you know, satanic masses and human sacrifice, which is obviously not Catholic. But that's too obvious. The devil does that kind of thing, but everybody would notice it. But he's trickier and sneakier when he gets in there and gets Christians divided over some silly little thing. You know, I made a mistake, you get mad at me, before you know we split into two denominations. You made a mistake or said something that was sort of unkind, I get all mad, and before you know, we're two different denominations. It's those areas where the devil perhaps does the most effective job in Christians, is just separating them. But people don't like to talk about that. They like to talk about the big racy stuff that they think is more wild. So at any rate, just something to think about. So that wisdom descends not from above, earthly, sensual, devilish, and it's the strife and divisions is the devilish part. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You know, people go have wars because they want land or money or power. And they just should ask God for what they need, and he'll help you out. Verse 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. So that's where wars and fightings come. People want stuff. They're not willing to ask God for it, so they go fight for it. Reminds me about what a history professor of mine said years ago. During the Middle Ages, the two ways to get a lot of money were either martial or marital. He thought they're two similar words. You just changed one thing. Martial, meaning you go fight a war to get it, or marital, you marry into a royal family and get the money. And it's still true in many parts of the world. It's been that way. You go fight for it, or you marry into it. Very true in the times of the scriptures here, when their kingdoms were warring with each other constantly. But what we should do is just ask God for what we need. If I want something, I shouldn't go to war with you or another Christian brother. I should just ask God. And I should pray that God also blesses you, instead of trying to set myself above you and make you feel like a second-class citizen or anything like that. It should never happen. We should pray and ask God for what we need. Now, Matthew 8, We're going to get actually into some actual records about devil spirits now. Matthew 8. I'm not sure everybody on the line has their phone muted. I hear various background noise. If you could please check your phone. I think whoever went off and came back on perhaps didn't mute their phone when they came back. Please try to mute your phones. Thank you. Matthew 8, verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. You see, now that's operating manifestations of Holy Spirit. Same way when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, Lazarus, arise. But he had the revelation from God. He had the Spirit of God. And he had the confidence that God would carry through on what he had told him to do. So he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Mark chapter 5. Here we go. In verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Because with the spirits, that gave him extraordinary strength in this case. Other times, devil spirits will do the opposite and cripple. Remember that woman who was bent over for like 20 years because she had a devil spirit, and Jesus Christ cast it out, and she could stand up straight for the first time? So spirits do all kinds of things. Some will cripple you, some will make you, you know, like Superman. This one made this guy extra strong. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh, or close unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see, see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. They didn't know what to do. They said this, we had one crazy guy in the tombs. Now he's not crazy anymore. But all our swine are drowned, our whole herd. So that would make anybody a little nervous. They didn't know what to do. Verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Would you please go home? He brought deliverance to the man that was possessed. But these guys, it was more than they could handle. So they said, please leave. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to go along and stay with Jesus Christ, this guy who brought him deliverance. Howbeit, verse 19, Jesus suffered or allowed him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So there's a case where the man was possessed. He was greatly, you know, in distress, and Jesus Christ brought him great deliverance. Mark 7, verse 24. And you see, we have Christ in us, so God can give us revelation, and we can do exactly what Jesus Christ did. Remember what he said the things that I do, shall ye do also, and greater things than these shall ye do, for I go unto my Father? We absolutely can. And you will likely have times in your life where God will give you revelation to do similar things here. Or it may never happen. Just like we all have the power to operate the manifestation of miracles and raise the dead. It just doesn't happen every day, but it's possible. If God gives you the revelation and the believing is there on all sides, that can happen. It's absolutely possible. But don't get discouraged, upset, or worried if they don't happen. Because as I said, let's be honest. We speak in tongues every day. We try to talk to God every day. We try to operate the worship manifestations when we're in a believer's meeting. But it's a rare day when we part the Red Sea, raise the dead, or cast out legions of devil spirits. It can happen. But I don't see it, at least for you and me, as part of daily life. Now, if God sends you into a city to minister where there are massive amounts of devil spirits, and you're walking with God, and God gives you the revelation, it may become a daily event for you. But just don't be shocked or surprised if it doesn't become a daily event. But the main thing is, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You have the power if you need it. Mark 7:24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid, nor to hide. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it's not appropriate, to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was gone to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. So Jesus Christ wasn't even in the same room, in the same house, with the daughter that was possessed. But God clearly gave him the revelation. I'm not sure what the right term is. We'd probably say he cast her out remotely, cast the devil spirit out remotely, and when the woman went back, the daughter was healed. So this is at least the third non-Israelite woman we've seen get great deliverance. There was first Rahab, then there was Ruth, and now there's the Syrophoenician woman. So even if you don't technically come from the right background and be of the right bloodline, and you can do things that are way outside what the law says, because God looks at the heart. And that's the thing religion never does. Religion looks at the outward actions and judges people. And they miss it all the time, because God looks at the heart. I mean, David was the youngest of the sons of Jesse, yet God chose him. Saul was a pretty good king for a while, and he was scared. He was hiding among the stuff, but God called him out and made him king, and he walked with God for a while. Solomon was one of the youngest sons of David, yet God chose him to be the next king, and he walked with God for quite a while. He was a very good king for a while till he turned aside to idolatry. And there are just so many cases like that. Or Ahab's a great example. We don't have it in here, but Ahab is or maybe I do have it in these notes. We've read it anyway, where Ahab was such an evil king of Israel, yet towards the end of his life, at one point, when the prophet confronted him, he humbled himself, asked God for forgiveness, and God forgave him. Ahab! So according to the law, Ahab should have been toast. But God forgave him because God saw his heart. And that's why we have to look to God and walk with God and not just look on the outward appearance. The tendency in so much of life and so much of Christianity, I mean, I know so many people are so judgmental. They look at a person, immediately decide they don't like them for six reasons. Whereas I'm thinking, what's in their heart? What's God think about them? Not the fact that I think they look weird or they did something weird. What's God look at? Same thing when you get to who's going to go on to eternal life. we know that we, being born again, will be in the gathering together. Everybody else is going to be judged by God. I don't know how he's going to judge them. There might be some very friendly Buddhist that just loves God and never learned very much about Jesus Christ. Or maybe learned about Jesus Christ but didn't quite get to getting born again. Maybe God will look at that guy's heart and give him eternal life. I don't know. It's very, very clear that we have eternal life. It's very, very clear that everybody else who isn't born again will get judged. But I'm not the judge, and you're not either. But there's so many groups that say, if you're not part of my denomination, or don't do things exactly this way, you're definitely going to hell. Well, I don't say that. I want to see it in the scriptures. And I annoy a lot of people because people have all these little pat answers, and I'm always saying, but is that really what the scriptures say? And what if God looks at the person's heart? I can be very annoying, and I know that. But I don't care. I want to know what the scriptures say. I want to understand the best I can what God says he's going to do. And where he doesn't say what he's going to do, then my answer is I don't know what he's going to do. Because unless he tells me, or I can read it in the scriptures, I don't know. At any rate, Jesus Christ cast the spirit out of the daughter, because this wonderful Syrophoenician woman, even though she really had no right to go to him for help, she did anyway. And she was delivered. Mark 9, very familiar section to all of us. Mark 9 and verse 17. And one of the multitude, Mark 9:17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, a spirit that makes him mute. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, you know, he just throws him down. He foameth, gnashes with his teeth. He, pines away. He's convulsed. He's foaming at the mouth. And pineth away, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So the disciples, who had been operating the power of God, couldn't quite handle this one. Verse 9, and he answereth him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. He's getting fed up. Come on, you guys, I've been teaching how to believe God, and you still can't get it? Everybody gets frustrated, and he got frustrated with his apostles, his disciples. And they brought him unto him, verse 20, and we saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he, Jesus Christ, asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he, the father, said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now look how Jesus Christ turns it around. Because it's not just him operating the spirit of God. It also involves the believing of the father. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. See, the son couldn't believe because the devil spirits were controlling his mind. He had very little control over his mind. But the father could. Father could believe for the son. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And what that basically refers to is if it's a very tough situation, it's going to take some prayer and some time to get your believing to that point. I think of some of those records we talked about yesterday where Elijah was healing the son of the Shunammite woman. And, you know, he lay down on the child and his flesh waxed warm a little bit. But then he had to march back and forth and walk back and forth. And all the time he just must have been praying or meditating on scriptures or doing something to get his head to the place that he could receive more revelation. And then finally, the revelation came, and he laid down on the child again, and then his breath came to him, and he came back to life. So that's the point here. For those disciples to have cast this out would have taken some prayer, some fasting, some time. It would have been more difficult. But because Jesus Christ, being Jesus Christ, and having the confidence and assurance that he did, he was able to believe the revelation and cast the spirit out immediately without needing the extra time for prayer and fasting. Luke 11. Second time. Did we do this yesterday, Brian? We took a Luke at it? Or were we roaming around the scriptures? I can never remember. This is too complicated for me. Luke 11, 14. Luke 11, 14. I'm not sure I've ever been accused of taking anything too seriously. I think I have, but not very often. Not that I don't take things too seriously. It's just I learned years and years ago that many situations in life were so serious you had to either laugh or cry. And I decided that for the most part, laughing is more profitable. What's it say in Proverbs? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And think about what we have to rejoice about. Is there a devil? Sure. But is God much, much greater? Yep. Do we have the Spirit of God born within? Yep. Do we have access to God in the name of Jesus Christ? Yep. Do we already have eternal life and we're already seated in the heavenlies as far as God's concerned? Yep. So, there's a lot to rejoice about. A lot to rejoice about. I like that sports analogy. I mean, reading about the devil is sort of like we're in a planning session with the coach planning out our next football game. And there's another team we're going to play. Wow. They're going to try to knock us over and win. But we have better strategy, better players, and better record. And we're going to go win that game. That's sort of the way I think about the devil. Yes, he's there. Yes, he's evil. But so what? We got some a lot better. He can't stand up to us at all. Yes, it'll give us a little trouble. Yes, we may get knocked around a little bit now and then, but so what? We're going to win the game. Luke 11, verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. He wasn't mute anymore. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house faileth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say, I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub, which of course is just another name for Satan, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house, whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And this can happen where somebody casts out a devil spirit, but if the person who it's cast out of hasn't learned to control their mind and sort of shut the trap door, so to speak, by mentally trusting God, not allowing the devil spirit back in, the devil spirit can come back with several friends and the person's worse off, which is another reason why you don't willy-nilly try to go around casting out spirits. You wait until God tells you. And then if God tells you that's it, you're done. If he tells you this person needs a lot of help in teaching and ministering, you better be ready to do that. But God will show you. And he'll be there with you. Now, great record in Acts 8 about Simon. Acts 8. If I wanted to be really corny, Brian, I could say something like, we'll read Acts and then you can ask a question. But I won't. I won't do that to you. Okay, Acts 8, verse 5. Here we go. Speaking about these silly jokes I like to tell, I remember once going to a fellowship in Georgia. I walked in the door and this one woman said, we've been listening to your teachings. We know all your jokes. Like almost daring me to repeat any of them or come up with something new. And I said, okay.
Challenge accepted.
Yes. And I can't remember what I taught or which, if I told any jokes, but the funniest things I ever heard. Acts 8, verse 5. And when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. Of course there was. There was deliverance. People were set free by the Spirit of God, and wonderful. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So he, instead of using Holy Spirit, he used unholy spirit, devil spirits, to amaze people and get their attention. Verse 12, but when they believed preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So even though Simon had been there teaching very devilish things, the word of God is so powerful that lots of people got born again. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, meaning they were born again. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, when he got born again, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He said, wow, I used to do a lot of things with devil spirits, but this stuff he's doing with this Holy Spirit is even cooler. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. This was a big deal, because with very few exceptions, up until this time, it was only the Judeans, the Israelites, who had become Christian. Now, all of a sudden, It was only the Judeans down in Jerusalem and in the kingdom of Judah that had gotten born again. Now the Samaritans are getting born again. It was later on that the Gentiles got born again, sort of like three steps. You start with the Judeans, then the Samaritans were funny because remember during the Assyrian captivity, the people from the northern kingdom of Israel were taken and repopulated in what's now Iran, and they became known as the Lost Ten Tribes. And they brought in other people to populate Samaria. And lions were coming out of the woods and eating them. So they realized they were offending the local gods. So I think they found a Levite to teach them how to worship the true God. And they developed a type of Judaism based on a mixture of the Old Testament scriptures and the pagan practices they brought from the Assyrian Empire. So they were considered sort of half-Jews. And they even have their own version of the Law of Moses called the Samaritan Pentateuch. So they were looked down upon. That's why stories like the Good Samaritan are so wild. Right. Because as we know, people like to pick on people. Like, for instance, Brian and I were talking today. There are certain Christian groups that a lot of people don't like if you're not in that group. And if you had a story where somebody from that group was the hero, it'd be weird. Because that group is a group we've always talked about how evil they are. And you can pick any group you want. There are lots of groups people don't like. Well, the Samaritans were considered sort of half-Jews. So first, those in around Jerusalem, in Judea, got born again, then the Samaritans, and then when you get to the household of Cornelius, the Gentiles. And then by the end of the book of Acts, anybody from anywhere can believe in Jesus Christ. But this was wild, that the Samaritans were there. So when Peter and John, two of the leaders in Jerusalem, heard that the Samaritans had received the word, this was radical, because they didn't think God would allow Samaritans in. And this is, again, where God is always more open-minded, or almost always more open-minded than everybody else, because everybody else wants to put people in a little box and condemn them, and I won't talk to you because you're this way. Yours, God, is saying, hey, anybody believes me, I'm fine. I look at the heart. So the Samaritans received the word of God. So where were we? Peter and John. Yes. They sent unto them Peter and John, verse 14. Then verse 15, who, Peter and John, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive Holy Ghost, they might get, you know, born again. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized. Actually, they were born again, but they hadn't yet manifested because of all the devil's spirit exposure they had. Then laid their hands on them, they received Holy Spirit into manifestation. When Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive Holy Spirit. He thought, this is great. I can add this to my repertoire of spiritual tricks to get people's attention. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Welcome, Jerry.
Good morning. I was told this about Kimberly Fixkiller.
Good, good. We're in the middle of our teaching, Jerry. We're delighted to have you. What I'd like you to do now is to put... No, that's okay. I'm not upset at all. I'd like you to put your phone on mute and turn to Acts chapter 8, where we're just wrapping up this section. We're delighted to have you, Jerry. We'll talk more later. Acts 8:24, then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you've spoken come upon me. And they, when they testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. See, in other records, the minute people heard the word of the Lord and got born again, they spoke in tongues. Here they heard the word of the Lord, but they couldn't receive the Spirit into manifestation because there was so much devil spirit confusion that was holding them back. So they had to bring in the sort of quote heavyweights, Peter and John, who prayed for them, cleared up the devil spirit problems, and then they were able to manifest. Great stuff. And Simon thought he could buy into this skill, not realizing it was simply something every person gets born again. See, aren't you glad you don't have to go buy a franchise somewhere to be able to operate the power of God? It comes with the new birth. Okay, one more record here before we break. Let's go to Acts chapter 13 at the top of page 5 here. We'll read this one, then we'll take a break, and then have our final session. So Acts 13, verse 6. We'll start there. Acts 13:6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So he's a false prophet. Means, again, he's not operating the power of Holy Spirit. He's operating the power of unholy spirit, devil spirits. So verse 6 again. When they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, let me see. Is this after they got shipwrecked or is that a different? Nope. This isn't the shipwreck. And they'd gone through the Isle of Paphos. They found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So this sorcerer, Bar-Jesus or Elymas, withstood what Paul said, Barnabas and Saul, spoke against what they said, trying to turn the deputy away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him and said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So here clearly is a fella, a false prophet. What does Paul call him? A child of the devil. Clearly a guy operating devil spirits. But does God give Paul revelation to cast out the spirits? No. He gets revelation to blind him. So you never know what's going to happen. Just because there's a devil spirit around doesn't mean it's your responsibility to throw it out. Sometimes it's your responsibility to do nothing, to steer clear of the guy. Well, here, Paul was trying to speak God's word to the deputy governor, or whatever his full title was. Probably looks like the deputy Roman governor, Sergius Paulus. This guy was interrupting. Paul said, you're going to be blind for a season. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Says, boy, this Christianity stuff is cool. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So that's an interesting thing. So to summarize our section on discerning of spirits here, there are devil spirits. God can show you where they are. He can tell you to cast them out or do nothing. If they are cast out, the people often need some help to strengthen their minds so the devil spirits won't return. But the main thing for you to realize is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If God never shows you a devil spirit, or if you're in a place where God shows you one devil spirit every 10 minutes for a year, and either of those is possible, it doesn't matter. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Think of a good craftsman walking around with a toolbox or a tool belt. He may not run across a broken thing, but if he has the tool belt and has the skills and the desire, he can fix whatever he runs across. He may go through days, months, years where he doesn't see anything broken, but he has the tools there in case he needs them. That's the way we are with devil spirits. We have God in Christ in us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can operate all nine manifestations, and if we have a need to operate the manifestation of discerning of spirits and perhaps workings of miracles to cast out a spirit, we can do it. But if we never need to use that skill, all the better. Because it just means God has protected us from the devil's spirits, and he's either keeping us away from places where people are possessed, or the people that are possessed aren't going to hurt us, so God doesn't even tell us there's a devil spirit. But just don't let the devil be the focus of your life. Don't spend all your time looking for devil spirits, assuming that everybody that does something you think is a little weird is possessed, and focus instead on trusting God, asking God to bless you and help you, praying that God will open doors of utterance so you can speak the word of God to people that are hungry for it, and just enjoy the life God's given you. Well, it is now 10:06. Let's come back at 10:20 and have our final session. And let me see, Jerry, if you want to come back on the line and tell me a little bit about where you are in Virginia, love to chat with you for a minute before we take the break.